You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's Word.
Just over a year ago, I received a phone call from my parents. They had called me to let me know that my grandmother, who had spent the previous few years in a nursing home, had had a major stroke and was non-responsive. The doctors didn't hold out any hope for her to come back from this stroke, and in accordance with her wishes and the doctor's advice, my parents decided that they wouldn't pursue any extraordinary measures for her. So Mom and Dad called and said, it looks like it's going to be time for you to come down soon if you want to see Grammy again. Grammy Faye, that's what we called her my whole life. And so booked a plane ticket and flew down. My family scattered to the four winds, my parents in Mexico, one sister in Texas, another sister in Virginia, and a brother in Chicago. And we gathered together around the bed of my Grammy Faye, a woman that I had always known as a vibrant and powerful person, someone who was a spitfire, and she was Texan through and through. You don't want to talk about true grit, that was Grammy Faye. And I can remember us gathering around her bed in the days that were there, and we had been told when we came down, she has maybe hours, maybe just a few days at most to live. We came down fully expecting to spend Grammy's last few moments together with family around the bedside with her and then to conduct a funeral. But eventually, my grandmother just held on and held on and held on, and I had to come home. So I hopped in a plane, and I flew back home. And in the entire time, she hadn't been able to say a single word. A couple days later, Mom and Dad let us know that Grammy had passed on to glory. I gotta tell you, I am really grateful for the knowledge that my grandmother was a woman of deep faith. I am unbelievably encouraged by the reality that I will see her again one day, that we will be reunited in faith, and she will be stronger than ever, more powerful than ever, sharper than ever. But even with that hope, I got to be honest with you, there's a part of me that will always regret that I couldn't have heard her voice one last time. This week, we're launching into a series that in many ways I have been looking forward to preaching for years. We're looking at a series of scriptures, John 13 through 17, that have fascinated my heart since I was a teenager. We're opening the Word of God, and we're getting to do something that is in so many ways incredible. We're going to be taking a look at Jesus last night on earth. We're going to be spending time listening to what Jesus has to say in those final moments before he goes to the cross. We're getting a chance to do what I didn't get to do with my grandmother. We're getting to hear exactly what was in Jesus' heart, what was on Jesus' mind. And what we're going to see as we look through these texts of Scripture, John 13 through 17, is that it is along the way Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's inviting them to look at some incredible images of what discipleship is all about. He's inviting them to take a look and to behold what the kingdom of God is all about. And he's asking them to look at something so that they can become someone. This morning, we're beginning the series by looking at John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. So I'm going to ask you to go ahead and open your Bibles, whether on your laps or in your apps. If you don't have a Bible with you, please look at the seat rack there in front of you. Pull out a Bible. We're on page 1145. You're going to want to have your Bibles open throughout the sermon this morning. This morning, we are gathering together with Jesus and with the disciples in the upper room as Jesus spends his final night before going to the cross. John chapter 13 and verses 1 through 17. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from the supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." As we look deeply into God's word this morning, this is what we're going to see. Jesus shows us what he wants from us: humble servanthood. Would you say that with me? Jesus shows us what he wants from us: humble servanthood. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you now, and we stand amazed at who you are. God, my simple prayer this morning is that every eye would see you as we open your word. Holy Spirit, come, unveil our eyes that we might do just that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So Jesus shows us what he wants from us: humble servanthood. As we go through this series, we're going to be breaking each sermon into two main parts. The first part is behold. That's going to give you a chance to look deeply at an image that Jesus wants you to see, and at Jesus, the person of Jesus himself. Jesus wants us to see something so that we can become someone. As we look at who Jesus is, as we look at what Jesus wants us to see, then we can become a certain kind of person. So the first part is going to be looking deeply at what Jesus wants to show us as he spends his last few hours with his disciples. And then we're going to see and apply it to our lives and say, how can we become a new kind of person as we apply God's word? So the first thing we want to do this morning is behold what Jesus wants us to see. And there's three different things he wants us to see. First thing we need to see is Jesus love. Jesus love. When we look at this text, one of the most important things we see right off the bat is that Jesus' mission was motivated by love. Look at verse 1 in chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. One of the central themes of John's gospel is the glory of God and the glory of God being made manifest in Jesus Christ. And what we see is that God's glory is manifest most fully in Jesus' amazing love. John's already given us a glimpse of Jesus' incredible love. Just a couple chapters back in John 11, he tells the story of Jesus raising his friend Lazarus from the dead. You may recall the story. Jesus and his disciples were in another town, and they heard that Lazarus had fallen ill, one of Jesus' best friends. And Jesus tarries where he is and doesn't go to where John is. Instead, Jesus waits until John is dead. In fact, when Jesus finally comes to the home of his friend who's passed away and sees the sisters of his friend, Mary and Martha, John has been dead for 4 days. It's because Jesus knows exactly what's about to happen, that God has chosen this moment to manifest the glory of God through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus meets Mary and Martha, and he talks with them. And one of them says, "You know, Jesus, you know, I believe that you can even raise him from the dead if you want to." And Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And Jesus stands in front of the tomb, and you've got to capture this moment. There are people all over the place. Crowds have come because they heard that Jesus was there and because they're there to comfort Mary and Martha. And here Jesus stands in front of the tomb of his friend Lazarus, 4 days dead. And Jesus knows what he's about to do. And yet we see the love of Jesus magnified in this moment as he stands before the tomb. And in two simple words, John captures the moment perfectly. He says, Jesus wept. Friends, you want to know the heart of God? You want to know how God responds to the tragedy that we see in this world? To the pain and the brokenness of our lives? Look at how Jesus responded. Jesus knew he was going to bring life and healing out of this death. And yet Jesus looked into this moment of tragedy and he saw the tears of his friends. And Jesus stood at that tomb and Jesus wept. In Jesus' tears, we see the love of God magnified. And in fact, the crowd, John goes on to record, the crowd watches as Jesus weeps. And they say, look how much he loved his friend. We can be sure that Jesus' mission is motivated by love. It's a love that sees our pain and our tragedy and has incredible compassion. But friends, isn't it good news this morning that his love goes beyond simply empathizing with us? Because Jesus knows it takes more than just empathizing with us. Just a couple chapters after the chapter we're looking at right now, we're going to see in John chapter 15 that Jesus says there's greater love that no one has than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. So Jesus' love is a love of compassion. It's also a love that's willing to sacrifice himself. But there's even more that we see about Jesus' love. It says that he had loved his own who were in the world. Now we can read that very narrowly and think that we're just talking about the disciples who are there with him. But I believe that it's talking about more than that. In fact, I believe that when it says that Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, it's actually pointing our eyes to all of those who belong to Jesus. So who do you think that means? Who does that mean? Say it. It means us. And in fact, we're going to see as we go through this text that we were on the heart of Jesus the night before he was crucified. And in fact, this has biblical support. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we read this. He chose us. Everyone say, he chose us. He chose us. He chose us in him, that's in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, everyone say, in love. In love, he predestined us for adoption. So get this. Jesus' love that we see magnified here in this moment. Here in verse 1 where we read about, he loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. In other words, Jesus loved them with everything he had all the way to the end of going to the cross. That love that Jesus has that burns in his heart as he prepares for the cross has been burning in his heart before a single star was hung in the sky. Jesus knew your name if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning. And that night, Jesus was preparing to die. You were in the heart of God. And the love he has for you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, was moving Jesus Christ and compelling him forward in mission as he walked to the cross. Isn't that good news? Say amen if you believe that this morning. Woo! Isn't that good news? We were with him that night in that upper room, and Jesus loves us. He loved us to the very end. Second thing we need to see is Jesus cleansing. Jesus cleansing. There's this amazing account of Jesus taking off his robes and putting on a towel and washing his disciples' feet. This is at the very heart of this text. And we're going to see a couple different things that are signified by that act of Jesus. The first thing that act of Jesus washing the disciples' feet signifies for us is the sacrifice that Jesus makes to cleanse us. Look at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. There's three words that describe the kind of cleansing that we see here. Three words that describe the nature of the cleansing of Jesus' blood that we read about in Scripture that are signified by his washing of the disciples' feet. We see here an aspect of the atonement. In other words, an aspect of what Jesus did for us on the cross is our hearts and our lives being made clean from the stain of sin. And I want to give you three specific words that help you understand and grasp it. First word is costly. Everyone say costly. It's costly. The cost of us being cleansed from our sins is not cheap. It's not small. One of the most amazing things about John's gospel is John's gospel is packed with theological imagery. Anybody who studies the gospel of John a lot realizes that John is very careful with images that he uses along the way to communicate truth. And it takes place right here in this text when you look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. It says, he laid aside his outer garments. He laid aside his outer garments. You see again in verse 12, it says he washed their feet and put on his outer garments. Now you're going to see that if you follow along in the Gospel of John, that language shows up in a few different times. There's another place where that same language shows up, and it's in chapter 10 and verse 17. It says, for this reason the Father loves me, Jesus is speaking, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. You get that imagery? Do you see it? Jesus lays down his garments, and then after he's washed his disciples' feet, he takes it up again. In other words, what Jesus is doing here in washing the disciples' feet has deep symbolic significance. The disciples don't get it yet. In fact, Jesus tells them, you're not going to get it yet. And we're going to see Peter certainly doesn't get it quite yet. But what Jesus is doing here, and John is drawing our attention to it, is a deep symbolic act of what he's about to do in its full significance on the cross. Jesus is laying aside his own life that he might go to the cross. He's going to be raised again and take life to himself again and share life with us after he's cleansed us from our sins. The first word is costly. The Son of God's own life is given. Second word that you need to understand is conclusive. Everyone say conclusive. Conclusive. In other words, it gets the job done. I love Peter, don't you? I mean, Peter is one of my favorite guys in the Gospels. I think I identify with him a lot. I love Peter because he's more than willing to open mouth and insert foot. It doesn't matter what the situation is. He's passionate. I get that too. I think it's great. And Jesus goes around the table. He's washing the disciples' feet, and he comes to Peter, and Peter says, no. Because for Peter, this is the equivalent of like you having someone over to your house for dinner who you want to honor and bless, someone that you look up to, someone that you think is amazing, and suddenly they're missing from the room, and you go and you find them on their hands and knees cleaning your toilet. Would anybody be like mortified and embarrassed if someone did that, right? Yeah, I would freak out. And that's exactly what it's like for Peter. It's like no, you can't do this. And in fact, Peter says to him, Peter says, you shall never, in verse 8, you shall never wash my feet. In the original language, in the Greek, it's like Peter saying, never in a million years. Yeah, right. It'll be a cold day. That's never going to happen, Jesus. You're not going to wash me. And just as passionately as Peter says to Jesus, it's never going to happen, Jesus says to him, if I don't wash you, you have no share with me. Friends, if we're not willing to let Jesus teach us, if we're not willing to let Jesus wash us, if we're not willing to receive the grace that Jesus wants to give us, we're never going to step into the life that he has for us. So Jesus washes, and then there's this debate that reveals an aspect of the atonement for us. Jesus says in verse 10, the one who has So Peter responds, of course, as Peter always does. Okay, then don't just wash my feet, wash my hands and my head. In other words, give me a whole bath if it's going to help me. And then Jesus responds back, and Peter's sort of not getting the symbolism. So Jesus says, the one who has bathed does not need to wash. So what Jesus says there is that my saving work for you is conclusive. It gets the job done. When you're someone, if you're a brand new Christian or you're not a Christian, you've heard Christians say, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? That can sound really weird, doesn't it? But what it means is, have you been cleansed? Has the blood of Jesus, which was offered up on your behalf, has it removed the stain of sin from your heart and from your life? And there's an important word for that. The word is justification. And that means that in the eyes of God, because Jesus died on the cross, because Jesus' blood was shed, when we stand before God, God looks at us, and the righteousness of Jesus covers us so that God looks at us and he sees us as perfectly innocent. Jesus' blood is conclusive. We stand innocent before God. But there's another aspect that is revealed in this washing of the feet and the cleansing. It's also continual. Everyone say continual. So it's costly, it's conclusive. In other words, it gets the job done. We're going to stand before the throne of God and be absolutely declared righteous, not because of us, but because of Jesus. But the sacrifice of Jesus is also meant to continually cleanse us. And that's where Jesus says, you don't need to wash except for his feet. So Jesus is saying there's a continual cleansing. And if the theological word that goes with that is sanctification. So if Jesus' one-time death on the cross justifies us and makes us righteous before God, the ongoing repentance that we can have because of Jesus sanctifies us. In other words, makes us holy. We go through a lifetime process of understanding and realizing, and we should as Christians understand where have we fallen short, that we might confess our sins to the Lord, that we might receive forgiveness again. I would encourage you, Christians, don't just finish your day by saying, Lord, forgive me for my sins. Good night. Boom. Make a habit of periodically going through and examining your day or examining the previous day and saying, Lord, where are areas of sin and weakness? And allow Jesus to wash you. That's why he died, so that you might be washed. Third thing we need to see is Jesus' humility. Jesus' humility. And this is really one of the central things that we're supposed to gather from this text. We're supposed to see just how Jesus reveals his humility to the disciples. And we see that beginning in verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? What do you think the answer to that question is? Do they understand what Jesus has done? They understand at one level. There's one level at which they understand. It's the level Jesus wants us to grasp this morning. That Jesus wants us to follow in his footsteps. And that's what Jesus goes on to say. He says, I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I tell you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. In other words, if you step into humility, then you're walking in the pathway of Jesus. But what they don't understand is the much deeper act of service that Jesus is going to give them. That Jesus doesn't just, his taking off of his robes and putting on the towel of a servant is really just a physical symbol of what he's already done. And we read about it in Philippians chapter 2. Who though he was in the form of God, Jesus who was in the form of God did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Do you see the similarities between the language of Jesus taking off his robe and putting on the servant's garments? And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Brothers and sisters, they don't understand. They don't understand what's going on here. They don't understand that just as Jesus has washed their feet and cleansed their feet from the dirt, that Jesus is preparing to wash their souls from the stains of sin. And so Jesus is saying, look at my example and live into it. So we have the benefit, brothers and sisters, not only of looking at the example that Jesus gives in this occasion where he washes the disciples' feet, but the much greater example that it points to. Jesus was willing to take off the garments of deity. Now, he was still God, but take off the rights and the accoutrements that come with being the God from God, light from light, eternal God, begotten, not made. Jesus came into this world in human form and took on the form of a servant, and he came to serve us. And his service was not just in washing some feet. His service was in going all the way to the cross. Do you understand what I have done to you? That's what Jesus asks us this morning. Do you understand what I have done to you? It's fascinating to take a look just a little bit closer into this moment in the story. There are ways that we can infer, actually, probably how the seating arrangement of at least four of the characters of this moment were seated. We know that they were seated in a traditional setting around tables. They would have been reclining at tables. They would have been leaning on their left arm, and they would have been using their right hand to eat. So they would have leaned on their left and used their right hand to eat. And we can infer from further verses in this that this is most likely, we can't know where everybody sat, but we know that Jesus would have been here at the place of honor. We know that John would have been sitting right next to Jesus because we read in the verses that follow these that at a certain point in the meal, John leans back against Jesus because Jesus has said, one of you will betray me. And John leans back and asks him, Lord, who's going to betray you? And Jesus says, it's the one to whom I'm going to give this piece of bread. And Jesus gives that piece of bread to Judas. You know, it's fascinating. Jesus is in the central place. Guess who's in the place of honor? Judas. We also know from this account that John and Peter had a secret kind of back and forth where Peter was able to signal to John and say, John, find out who the one who's going to betray is. And that most likely places Peter right here in the seating arrangement. I don't have time to unpack all the scholarship that goes into these inferences. But we know that Peter was almost definitely sitting in this seat. And guess what seat this is right here? Guess who this seat is for? It's the seat of the servant. It's the seat of the servant. Jesus takes the apostle who would have been the chief apostle, and he places him in the seat of the servant. Guess whose job it was to wash the feet if there wasn't a servant there? Whose job was it? The guy sitting in the servant's seat. Who washed the feet? Friends, in the very seating arrangement of that last night, Jesus was teaching something. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, you got to learn how to be a servant. You got to learn how to be a servant. And we see the Lord of glory wash the feet of the man who he called to lead his church so that that man and all those around the table would understand what real leadership looks like, what it really means to follow after Jesus Christ. So this act, first of all, it represents, I'm going to have to go through this quickly, so if you're writing, write quickly or watch the sermon video. It represents Christ's once for all atoning death. It's conclusive. It reminds us of our need for continual cleansing. This death that Jesus gives us, it gives us ongoing cleansing. It's continual. And number three, this amazing act of Jesus calls us into radical humility. And that's what I want us to focus on as we move to the second part of the sermon. What does it mean to become who Jesus wants us to be? We've beheld what he wants us to see. Now we want to ask, what does it mean to become who he wants us to be? I'm going to look at two things. First thing, become responsive. Everyone say that with me, would you? Become responsive. Become responsive. This happens in two directions. The first direction is we want to respond to Jesus. We want to respond to his example. We want to respond to what he shows us. You want to know what the disciples were talking about? As Jesus was walking towards that upper room and walking towards his death and his last few hours with his disciples, do you know what they were debating? The disciples were debating who's going to get to sit in the place of honor. That's what the disciples were debating. Who got to sit in the place of honor? Judas, right? I mean, the disciples are sitting here debating who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus, while being the one who deserves the most honor, took up the role of a servant. Now, I don't know about you, but that brings deep conviction to my heart. That deeply convicts me. And friends, it should bring deep conviction to all of our lives, because if we are honest with ourselves for a single moment, when we look at the servanthood of Jesus, it stands in sharp relief to the selfishness that many of us live in. The selfishness that we can fall into if we're not careful. It can happen in relationships. We look at what the other person isn't doing for us. We begin to measure them against how they treat us, and we begin to withhold the life that we're supposed to give to them. It can happen in the life of a church very easily. And we have to examine and say, are we someone who has a consumer mentality, or do we have a servant mentality when it comes to our place here? You know, if you come to church with a consumer mentality, you're going to be a radically different person than if you come here with a servant mentality. And so we need to come again and again and look at Jesus. And we need to think, just for a moment, just think how far Jesus went for our sake and for the sake of the mission. How far Jesus went for the sake of the mission. Friends, we didn't deserve any of it. He deserved our service. He deserved our, at best, he deserved our judgment. And yet he comes into this world, to an unbelieving world that was about to reject him, to disciples who were about to depart from him, to a man named Judas who was about to betray him, and he washed their feet. Is there any moment or any time where we can say, I'm not willing to serve? So we need to respond in the direction of our relationship to Jesus. As we look into the face of Jesus, as we look at the example of Jesus, our hearts should respond with a sense of conviction, also with a sense of inspiration, knowing that the life of Jesus through the Holy Spirit now dwells inside of us. And that leads us to respond in another direction. And the other direction that we respond in, we respond by seeing Jesus. And then if we respond properly to that, a beautiful thing begins to happen in our lives, that we become responsive to the needs of the world around us. We see the needs of people around us, and we begin to respond to them with a heart of love. We begin to respond to them with a heart of service. And suddenly we have eyes like Jesus' eyes. It's amazing what happens when we go through this life and the first thing that we're thinking about is not how do I guard my rights, but how do I serve my Lord? And that leads us to the second thing that I would call us into as a result of this text today. I want you to think about how can I become a relay? Everyone say become a relay. Become a relay. God's powerful love is activated and unleashed when we serve. Now, take a look at this. There are people who are sitting in this room right now who I know for a fact could tell me exactly what this whole thing means. But you know what? I can't. And I'm okay with that. I don't know how to explain this whole big thing, but I do know what this thing right here is. Pull, coil, relay. There's this amazing little thing here called a relay, and it plays an important role in this whole big thing. This is big and it's confusing, but I know what this does. It's incredible. This one little thing, which can receive just a little bit of electricity through it, it has the power to activate a much larger power source. This one little thing called a relay can create a connection that will cause something very big to go into action. And sometimes it's enormous exhaust fans. Sometimes it's something like a tractor. But this one little thing, if it just makes the connection, can suddenly become part of something much bigger than itself. It can become part of something much more powerful than itself. Friends, I'm going to be honest with you. When I look at the world around us, when I look at the troubles that face this world, when I look at some of the pain and the suffering of people's lives, when I consider the amount of things that need to get done, and I have one of those brains that incessantly creates to-do lists. I mean, it's overwhelming. And I know for a fact that I, at my best, I can't figure out the complexity of this world and everything that needs to happen. I'll just tell you right now, I don't have a hope of being someone who can change this world. There's a lot of people who look at you and say, you can be a world changer. I got to be honest with you. I hear that and I'm like, I don't think so. I can't even begin to figure it out. But you know what? I know someone who can. I know someone who can figure it out. And I know that he doesn't say it's your job, Adam, to come up with the plan to make everything change. He says, Adam, all it's your job to do is to say, okay, Lord, I'll serve. Okay, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. I started off this sermon by talking about my grandmother. I want to close by telling just a short story. My dad, as a young adult, was a handful. He had been a high school quarterback in Texas, all-state player, went on to play for Division II, large university, as a quarterback, and was a cocky guy, was an arrogant fella, was doing his own thing, and was not living for Jesus. And he was back home visiting my grandmother, my Grammy Faye, who, like I told you, was a Texas pistol, so she could give it as good as she got. But she and my dad had kind of gotten into an argument. She was encouraging him not to go out. She knew he was going out to do some things he shouldn't be doing. And he just kind of yelled at her and stormed off. My dad tells a story of coming back home. He felt guilty. He walked in and he saw my grandmother down on her knees praying on her bedside. My dad came in and he knelt beside her. And together they prayed the sinner's prayer. And that little moment changed the course of his life. Over the course of a 30-year pastoral career and time in missions, my dad has preached the gospel to literally hundreds of thousands of people. He's seen people healed. He's seen lives set free. He raised me and my brothers and my sisters and put a love for the gospel into us. There's a lot of stuff that came out of that one little moment. When my grandmother served the Lord on her knees by praying for my wayward father. Brothers and sisters, we have no idea what God can do through our lives if we're willing simply to say, Lord, I'll serve wherever you need me to, even if that means washing feet. Amen? Would you stand with me? Let's receive the Lord's blessing. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and apply it to our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.